would like to begin by expressing my appreciation for your presence. This is at the end of a long week, beginning of a new week, as we have spent the last number of days together in the gospel meeting with Brother Jerry Feit. I'm greatly encouraged by the messages that Jerry brought for our consideration. I think that we have been very much blessed by the time that we have spent together in study and in worship the past week. It's always the case that when that happens, you spend a week and it's physically a bit tiring, but spiritually it's very much energizing, and I think that that is the case this week. We appreciate very much his efforts. I would encourage you, if you did not have an opportunity to hear all of his lessons, to take advantage of either the website or else some CDs to listen to all that he had to say. If you weren't able to come to all, you can always get copies of those things. The first page of the list is completely covered. We had quite a few requests. I took that page off, but it's still beside the ledger in the foyer. So you can kind of make note of it and simply fill in to the best of your ability on the next page if you have not yet requested those things, and we'll either understand it or we'll ask you for further enlightenment as to what it is specifically that you're requesting. But again, I would encourage you to take opportunity to take advantage of those messages. I will also add the fact that it took me a little while to get on it. It's been kind of a hectic week for me, and in addition to the meeting, of course, my father's illness. But the other evening, I did spend about 8 hours, 6 to 8 hours, getting everything up online, and it's all there. Including all of his PowerPoints. So he has both the PowerPoint files as well as the audio files. I do apologize for the fact that the 8th lesson, which was the Wednesday evening lesson, did not get recorded, or if it got recorded, I accidentally deleted it. I'm not exactly sure which was the case, but the PowerPoint file is still available for that, and the other 8 lessons are all in audio up online. Just wanted to make note of that so that you could take advantage of that opportunity. We're going to, in our lesson today, talk about the subject of forgiveness. And what I want to discuss is the requirement that is found in the New Testament time and again for us to forgive. That is, answer the question, why is it that we as Christians must forgive? And we'll get into our discussion of that in just a few moments' time. I want to begin the lesson this morning, however, by giving some definitions. You'll notice that there are two words, two Greek words that are translated forgive or forgave or forgiven in the New Testament. Now, those two words may look familiar to some of you, especially in light of the fact that many of us have been studying the subject of divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because the words that are found in the New Testament that are translated in the New Testament forgive are also the words that are translated put away or divorce. The Greek word apoluo, and the Greek word aphiemi. Those two Greek words are translated variously in the New Testament, and it has reference to the derivation of the term. You'll notice the definition of the Greek word apoluo is to free fully, to relieve, to release, to dismiss, or to pardon. So you can see how that particular term could be used with reference both to divorce, putting away, dismissing, pardoning, releasing, as well as to the concept of forgiveness. If you forgive, you release, you free fully from a debt or from a sin. The same thing with aphiemi. It means to send forth, to forgive, to put away, or to forsake. Again, the same term could be defined in, or could be relayed as the term forgive in the New Testament because of that concept of sending forth or fully freeing, depending upon the particular passage. But both words are used. They're used somewhat interchangeably, but both of them have that same idea in mind within the context of the passages that we're going to discuss today, and that is that they are to free an individual from the guilt of sin or from some debt. And we'll be emphasizing that as we get into our discussion. It does emphasize the importance, as we look at passages, to seek to define terms at least equally with regard to context as well as what the actual definition of any term is. Because the context very often determines how a word is to be defined, or how a word is to be used in the context of the passages such as, for example, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 32. You'll remember the parable and the explanation of the parable as Jesus gave to his disciples concerning the wicked servant who was given forgiveness of debt and yet did not forgive others. The master, after he had called his servant to him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt or all that debt because you begged me." And of course, later the wicked servant was unwilling to forgive others. Well, what it references is his willingness to put away the debt, to free that individual from that debt. And so the term here, though it is a term that is translated in other ways elsewhere, contextually obviously has reference to the forgiving of the debt. Another example that we could give is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. As a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, and the faith of his companions was seen as great. We're told that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." They are taken away. They have been set free. They have been released or dismissed. And so the idea of forgiveness has in its center core this concept of freeing someone from an obligation or from a debt. If we are freed from sin, the sin is taken away. We are no longer considered guilty, though we have committed that sin. It is something that is done away with in the mind of God, and as such, it is no longer held against us. And so you'll notice that it is used variously in the New Testament. In the two passages that we have up on the board at this time, in Matthew chapter 18, it is the forgiving of a debt, or the taking away of a monetary debt or an obligation or a responsibility. In Matthew chapter 9, it has reference to the forgiveness of sin. We're going to be emphasizing in our study today the necessity that we have of Christians, especially in forgiving trespasses, that is, transgressions that are committed against us. The responsibility that we have to forgive is tied up in what God has done for us. We want to begin our lesson by introducing that concept that God's forgiveness is freely offered to us. God, because of his nature, God, because of his character, forgives us of our sins. Now, that forgiveness is not unconditional. What the Bible very clearly establishes time and again is that God's forgiveness is obtained by individuals who obey in faith. And we have, of course, the example in Acts, the second chapter, in verses 37 and 38, where that is made very clear. In that text, you will remember that the Jews on Pentecost had been convicted by the Apostle Peter of sin, a very grave sin. They were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. It was something that was evident to them. It was evident because they had been convinced by the arguments of the resurrection, as well as prophecy of Scripture, that this Jesus, that they had just 40 days or 50 days previous, hung upon a tree, was the one who was the anointed, the Son of David, the Messiah, who came into the world to save men from their souls. Now, they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And as a result of that, being convicted of that sin, they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you'll notice that those who did that, those who followed the instructions that were given by the Apostle Peter, indeed received the remission of their sins. Going back to that concept of forgiveness, as we defined in the two Greek terms, that their sins had been taken away. They had been freed from their sins, or from the guilt of their sins. The guilt of sin had been released by God in that they had become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so we're told that on that day, 3,000 souls were saved. As the sin was taken away, they were reconciled with God. That is God's desire. That is God's intent, and it is because of his person, because of his nature, because of his character. We'll actually emphasize this a little bit more as we continue in our study. So with those introductory thoughts in mind, we want to make note of the fact that we must also forgive. Just as God has forgiven us, just because, or as God, who of course is our God and our example, offered forgiveness to man, there is a certain commensurate responsibility that falls upon us. And I want to give you about four reasons why it is that we must forgive. The first one that is up on the board, we must forgive because God commands it. Just a very simple statement. And of course, that is perhaps the most fundamental of the four that we'll make note of. One, nevertheless, that we must emphasize. God commands us to forgive individuals of sins that are committed against us. In Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 12, the Apostle Paul made this very clear to the elect in Colossae when he said, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." Now, a number of things to make note of in this text. The first one is at the end, and that is indicating, again, it is a command of God. It is something that is not voluntary. It is certainly not something that is optional. It is something that is required of those who are His children. Just as God forgave us, Christ forgave us, we also must forgive one another. I think the indication here in Colossians chapter 3, the context, has reference to sins and transgressions that are committed between brethren. You'll notice again in the text, he said, "As the elect of God, bear with one another and forgive one another." So this is certainly something that should be characteristic of us as we seek to dwell together in unity as brethren in Christ. We ought to be willing to forgive others. If we have a complaint against another, we must be willing to forgive him of that sin that he might commit. We might emphasize the fact that this is, again, something that is characteristic of God. You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the same call is given to be kind to one another. Back in Colossians 3, you'll remember, he said to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Here, the same call is given concerning the type of people that we are to be. Here, we're to be kind and we're to be tender-hearted. And we are to, again, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. And so this call, again, to forgive is something that resides within first what God has done for us. It is as God is, and we'll emphasize that point as we continue. The second point that we want to make is that we are to forgive, we must forgive, because forgiveness, again, is in the character of God. There's a passage that I want to turn to in the book of Exodus, in the 34th chapter, Exodus chapter 34. I want to make note of that text, as well as one in Matthew chapter 5, which establishes that. Notice he says in Exodus 34, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation." This is a description of the character of God. We want to note two things about that description, and both of them are often misconstrued among religious people today. The first is that it's God's character to punish those who are wicked. God does not allow those who are wicked to go unpunished. God does not allow the consequences of sin to go unvisited. It is the nature of God to punish. It is a righteous thing with God to visit punishment upon those who are iniquitous, those who are rebellious against Him. So He will by no means clear the guilty. However, having said that, you'll notice in the first part of that, that God is merciful. We are told He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, the distinction is made here between those who continue in sin and those who receive forgiveness of sin. What is the difference? The difference, again, is the concept of repentance. As we turn to God, as we seek His forgiveness, He grants it willingly. Now, we emphasized that early in our discussion as we talked from that text in Acts chapter 2. The fact that God's forgiveness is conditional, but it is freely given. We want to emphasize, though it is conditional, it is not something that God It is not a fact that God places some stumbling block or some impediment to His forgiveness. That's not the point at all. God is not seeking to make it difficult or make it impossible or make it unlikely that we will receive forgiveness. Now, it is not the fact that God is making us jump through hoops, but rather it is because of His nature and character that He requires of us repentance and turning. It is because of His character that He requires of us faithful obedience to Him. We must make an effort. He is unwilling and unable to reward iniquity. And if individuals continue to be iniquitous in their life, if they continue to rebel against Him, He cannot allow them to continue in that and reward them for such ungodliness. But when an individual turns, when an individual determines that he will begin to serve God, no matter the transgressions that he may have committed up to that point, no matter the iniquity, no matter the sin, the fact is that God is merciful for thousands, and He will forgive those who are guilty of such transgressions. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you remember the teaching of our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I want you to know the difference. In fact, this is a very significant difference between what men say concerning the responsibility that we have toward others and what God says concerning our responsibility. Why is it that as Christians we are to be different from the world, to handle the conflicts that we have with those who are our enemies or make themselves our enemies, than the world handles those situations and circumstances? We do that, verse 45 of the text, so that we might be sons of our Father in heaven. Now, what is characteristic of God? Well, we are told there that God makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so there is no distinction that is made there with regard to those physical things. And I want you to understand that God is a just and a merciful God, one who is desirous of the welfare of all men, and if we are to be the sons of God, then we must strive to be the same. And therefore, here in this text, he says that we are, rather than cursing our enemies and doing despot to those who do despot to us, instead we are to love our enemies. In other words, in paraphrasing the golden rule, rather than doing unto others before they do it to you, or do unto others because they did it to you, we are to do unto others as we wish for them to do unto us. We are to follow that golden rule. Love our enemies. And it says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? As such, you are characteristic of the world, no different from the world. But as Christians, we are called to something that is higher. And a part of this is forgiving those who trespass against us. And it is because forgiveness is the character of God. It is who He is. And as we strive to be as He is, we too must be willing to forgive. The third point of the four that we're going to discuss in our lesson this morning is to emphasize the fact that we must forgive because of the beneficial nature of that action. That is, it helps us. Now, there is a passage in Luke chapter 6 that I want to make note of. Before I do, I want to give you an illustration. When I was a child, I used to wonder why it is that when you opened up a box of cereal, the box of cereal was already half empty. You notice how that is? You open it up, and you look at it, and there's only about a half full box. Well, why is that? Well, what the manufacturers say is some settling may occur during shipping. Now, what that means is that they don't settle it themselves. Now, they could do that. They could fill it, and then they could shake it, and tamp it down a little bit, shake it a little bit more until it all settles in, then fill it up some more and do the same. You know, that's the way they do in the cafeterias or the restaurants. When they give you a glass of Coke, what they'll do is they'll put the Coke on the machine and it'll fill up to the top with all the frizz, and then they'll take it off and take it to your table and set it down, and there's about this much space that's left because they don't take the time to let the fizz settle and then go do some more and let the fizz settle. Now, when you do it yourself, you do that, don't you? Josh is over there laughing. He goes to QT and he gets one of those 56-ounce cups. And he fills it up, and he waits, and he fills it up, and he waits, and he fills it up to its very top. You see, we do that because a little settling will happen. Why don't you notice the text of Luke chapter 6 and what is said there in verses 37 and 38. Our Lord says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Well, that's kind of the concept, isn't it? And I think that's exactly what was being said on this occasion. The better you treat others, the better that you will be treated. If you want to receive blessings, then you must give blessings. And this is a characteristic that is hopefully beneficial. Whenever we talk about doing for others, one of the things that we do not often emphasize is the fact that we can indeed experience and receive blessings as a result of what we do. Now, that's not the primary motivation. We do good to others because as a result of that, we are pleasing God. We do good to others because God commands it. We do to others because we have hopefully reached that point in our lives that we are selfless and we are concerned about the welfare of others. Those are the motivations. But we all must recognize that God rewards those who do good to others. Now, there are a number of areas where that is emphasized here in Luke chapter 6 as reference to this lacking a judgmental attitude. And again, contextually, we must understand what is meant by that phrase, "Judge not and you shall not be judged," is indicative not of righteous judgment, which is required of mankind, but rather an unrighteous judgment, or holding individuals to a high standard, expecting more of them, because if that is the case, then the same thing will be required of you. He says, "Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And so it is a benefit to us. So we want to emphasize that part. We ought to be forgiving others in the full recognition that as a result of that, and this I think is twofold. Number one, as a result of our forgiving others, others will have a more forgiving attitude toward us. And if we're the type of judgmental and mean-spirited individuals who look out for the faults of others and jump upon those faults and condemn others, And are quick in such condemnation. Again, we're not talking about the righteous requirements of dealing with sin, but rather this judgmental and ungodly attitude that is so prevalent in our society today. Then what we can expect from other people is the same in return. Those who are caring, those who are compassionate, those who are concerned, those who are patient, those who are forbearing, that receive the same response from others. But there is that greater application that is the primary one of this text, and that is that God blesses you as a result of what you give. If you are an individual who is not judgmental, an individual who does not have that condemning spirit, an individual who is willing to forgive and willing to give, then we are told this concept of blessing and generosity will be given back to you, as indicated there in Luke, the sixth chapter. And then the final passage, or two, that we want to make note of, and the final point that we want to make in our lesson, is that we must forgive in order to be forgiven. Ultimately, and I know there were allusions to that in previous points that we made, but understand this. There is great value and importance that is placed upon the Almighty God of heaven to the forgiveness of sins. Of great importance. I want you to understand what it is that Christ did for us when He came to this earth and shed His blood. That is, He died. He made Himself a sacrifice. This is the ultimate example of God's grace extended to man. The ultimate example of God's mercy and God's compassion. Because God sent His Son Jesus to die when yet we were unlovable. When we were in our sins. When we were rebellious. It is true that for a righteous man, a godly man, one would scarcely die, but God sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die for us when we were yet in our sins, rebellious, ungodly. He did this because of His love for us. Christ, we are told in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, did not consider this standing that He had in heaven to be something to grasp or held on to, but instead made Himself of no reputation, and coming in the form of a servant, in the form of man, He suffered the indignities of the cross. Jesus died for you and I. We are told that this is an exhibition, an expression of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the emphasis and the importance that God places upon forgiveness. And we alluded to that parable in our beginning time. We'll go back to that text in Matthew chapter 18. The Master, when He called His servant to Him, and He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you the debt, and you would not forgive others." I want you to consider that attitude for a moment. Here is an individual who has received this gift of grace from the Almighty in heaven. And as a result of that, his sins have been forgiven. God has given him, granted him, reconciliation, despite the fact that he did not deserve it. The sin was heinous. The things that he had committed and the life that he lived before he became a child of God were worthy of death, as is the case with us all. And yet God expressed His mercy and pardon in the sending of His Son. And reconciliation comes, and he obeys the gospel of our Lord. And then, as time progresses, another one sins against him. And rather than having that same attitude of forgiveness, that same willingness to visit compassion and mercy upon that individual, instead, we judge them and we condemn them. We're wicked if we do that. God requires forgiveness of us because He has forgiven us. But understand, if we are unwilling to forgive others, we cannot expect, when we sin against God, for Him to forgive us. And that's told very clearly in Matthew, the 6th chapter. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 6, as a part of the model prayer that our Lord spoke to His disciples in teaching them how to pray. As a part of that prayer in verse 12, we are told, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And I want to note the statement that is made in verse 14 and 15, as our Lord gives explanation of the meaning of that phrase. He said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That is why Christians must forgive, because if they do not forgive, they will not be forgiven. Again, in our best interest, but again emphasizing how important it is to the God in heaven. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 and 37. Our Lord said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Again, it's in the nature of God. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." And again, notice, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And that is the promise to us. We must forgive, because we cannot expect forgiveness if we do not. But having said that, if we are willing to forgive others, then we can certainly expect that God will forgive us of our iniquities and trespasses based upon our repentance before Him. And so as we bring our lesson to a conclusion, we can make the statement, "To err is human, to forgive divine." You've heard that, haven't you? It's from the English poets in the late 1700s, Alexander Pope. And it has become one of the phrases that perhaps is most commonly quoted among religious people today. It's very concise, and it's one phrase that I would encourage you to consider carefully. "Err is human." Romans, the 3rd chapter in verse 23, asserts that that is true, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a part of man that he sins. Every man upon the face of the earth at one time or another has committed sin, save our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. But remember that Jesus Christ, though he was the Son of Man and came in the form of a servant, lived as a man, was tempted in all points as are we, yet without sin, that Jesus was also the Son of God. And the fact is that in contrast to the failures of men, and the fact that we do indeed sin from time to time, the characteristic of the divine, the characteristic of God, is to forgive. It has been seen in the ages preceding the death of Jesus on the cross, when you see the transgressions and sins that were committed aforetime by the patriarchs and by those who lived under the law of Moses and the Gentiles who lived under their laws. The fact is that when individuals repented and turned to God, that He forgave them of those iniquities. But ultimately understand this, the forgiveness of sins is bound up in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood that our sins might be taken away. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish. God desires to forgive man. Concerning the judgment of the world, you'll remember in 2 Peter that the Apostle Peter talked about the inevitability of judgment. He said the day will come as a thief in the night. But you'll remember concerning the redemption of men, he said, God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and His long-suffering toward us in that regard. God desires our salvation. It is the character of the divine to forgive. And so I leave you with a final passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where our Lord again in His Sermon on the Mount said, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." To forgive is divine, and as we seek to be as the divine, strive to be like the divine, and that's the emphasis that has been made in several of the points that we've given this morning. If we want to be like God, then we must be willing to forgive as God was willing to forgive. And so I would like you to consider that. Applications can be made in any number of areas in our life, but whether it be with regard to those who are our brothers or sisters in Christ, whether it be those who are in the world, whether it be those in our own family, we must have a forgiving spirit. Now that doesn't mean that we're tolerant of sin or indiscretions. It doesn't mean that we allow such sin to pass by, but it does indicate an attitude of forbearance. It does indicate an attitude of patience. And it does indicate a willingness when individuals turn away from their transgressions to forgive them of those things. Not hold it against them. Release them from it. Send it out. Do away with it. And that is what forgiveness truly is. And that is the attitude that we must have as children of His. And so we're going to draw our lesson to a close at this time. We appreciate very much your kind attention, especially after a week worth of preaching. And I hope and pray that the things that we have had to say today has been likewise beneficial to you. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here today in need of response to the gospel of our Lord. Forgiveness is divine. Our God, the divine God of heaven, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross that you might be forgiven. He wants to grant you forgiveness today. It may be that you're here and desirous of obtaining forgiveness from Him. But again, remember, it's conditional. If you will come forward this day and repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, as the Jews on the day of Pentecost receive forgiveness of their sins, so you may also, rising to walk in newness of life, reconciled to Him, saved with the hope of eternity. That is your opportunity today. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we offer it at this time. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.